Sí, ahora no puedo.
Natives, the cannibals.
Let's see, I'm going to pass around some pictures.
I know we finally get to look at what manuscripts look like. Oh,
wow.
Maybe this one is
all right, I got a slew of pictures coming around just of interest for whatever. Look at these pictures. Rotherham and Young, and beards were in the 1800s, as you'll see. They really sported the whiskers in those days. So. That is Kenneth Taylor, Living Bible. Mr. Kenneth Taylor. Doesn't Darby look intense?
Yeah.
You can see him in the pulpit with that look. Mowing him down.
Boy, there we go, right through. I like
I brought some odds and ends translations just to let you know what exists in the translation world. Here's one, Letters to Street Christians by two brothers from Berkeley. These are the epistles.
What year was that?
1971. Here's the introduction. Preface, or whatever. Anyway, read this first. We figured we ought to run down a few things for you before you get into the letters. In order to be behind what's inside, you got to know where our heads are. Here's where we're coming from. First off, we're not into writing a new version of the Bible. There are plenty of good ones around. We didn't think we were good enough scholars to do better than them. But there's a thing about how you say what you've got to say. It's easier to rap to a person at a language level he's hip to. We wanted to get the New Testament down for right where kids are today. Because of that, we had to get away from formal language and dusty religious rap. But dig it. We talked with the Father an awful lot about this. Anyway. A little bit of the flavor. 1 Corinthians 14. I think we're all familiar with that. Make knowing and showing God's love your real aim. Then as a group, you should want to have the spiritual abilities used among you, but especially the ability to know and understand what God wants to have happen in the lives of His people. When someone speaks in an unknown language, he only builds himself up. But one who explains God's word builds up the whole family. Some of that isn't too bad. Some of it is completely missing everything. Reading someplace else. If you catch one of your brothers or sisters doing something that's wrong, those of you who are close to Jesus should go out of your way to help him get back, remembering that you can blow it too. If you think you're too cool to help out another person like this, then you're just burning yourself. Instead, take a look at your own life. If you're going to be getting down on anyone's case, get down on your own first. Nobody's perfect. Well, here's a list of sins. I won't read some of them, but I'll read these: doping, hating, fighting, jealousy, blowing your cool, dividing the family, wanting to rip off other people, boozing, trashing, all that junk. Said it before and we'll say it again. Lifestyles like that don't belong in the family. Concerning, the Jews, watch out for law trips. God isn't going to lead you that way. And He'll deal with anyone who tries to lay them on you, too. No matter what they say, you've still got freedom. If you badmouth each other, you're going to hurt the whole family. Well, here's one called God is Beautiful, Man. This is the Bible translated into the language out on the cities of the streets of New York City. Jesus calms the sea. When the winds blow and the lake gets rough with waves, it's pretty wild. One night, Jesus wanted to go to the other side, so he got in a rowboat. He was bushed, so he got some shut-eye while they was rowing. Then it happened. A big blow-up came. Big waves and stuff. They all got scared except Jesus. He was asleep. They woke him up. You better do something about this, they says, or we is done. So Jesus looks at the waves and says, all right, knock it off. And would you believe they did? Then Jesus says, what's the matter with you guys? Don't you got no faith? He's got titles for all these things. When Jesus was a little cat. Some proverbs. A cool son makes a cool father. A punk makes a sad mother. A cool answer cools people down. A blast gets you a belt in the mouth. I wanted to read you David and Goliath. Let's see if I can find that. Where's David and Goliath here? Oh, Psalms 23. No, I don't have that here. David and Goliath was in my other one. There's a couple different volumes of this. Boy. David and Goliath was really messed up. Didn't even bring the Lord into it at all. Casting out evil spirits is spooks, get out. Jesus said, I guess I'll just have to show these guys. I think there's more of the spirit of New York in here than the spirit of Christ. Here's one. The Cotton Patch version of Luke and Acts. I also have the rest of the Gospels and the Epistles, but I just brought this one volume. This was done by Clarence Jordan down in the southeast part of the United States, copyright 1969. And he has reset the Bible into the southern scene. The Acts are called the Happenings. Book of Luth. So then, what shall I compare the people of this day, and what are they like? I know, they're like children playing in the streets and shouting at each other. We put on some jazz and you wouldn't dance. We put on funeral music and you wouldn't go into mourning. John the Baptizer offered you a harsh, rugged life, and you say, this guy is nuts. The Son of Man offers you laughter and joy, and you say, look at that man, a gadfly and a jitterbug, a friend of Yankees and a nigger lover. The book is set right in the South, in the Southern scene. The Judaizers are proud WAP people, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. And the KKK are those that took upon themselves an oath in the book of Acts that they might slay Saul. He's got everybody in here. And I think he's done a really good job in the sense of preaching a sermon that's highly convicting to people that have racial prejudice. But as far as translating the Bible, that's a whole nother matter. Acts 10 is kind of interesting here. There was a man in Augusta by the name of Cornwall, a Negro captain stationed at Fort Gordon. He was a spiritually sensitive person. With his whole family, he sought God's will. Well, you know the story, or do you? Then in chapter 11, the news spread to both preachers and laymen throughout Georgia that other races were responding to the word of God. So when Rock, that is Peter, returned to Atlanta, some who believe in segregation tore into him. You went home with folks who aren't white, they shouted, and you were even eating with them. Well, Peter said, or Rock said, I was down there in Brunswick, engaged in a bit of meditation. And in my ecstasy, I had a vision. I saw this outfit coming down, it looked like a big tablecloth. When I looked inside it, I really got puzzled. What did I see but meats of all kinds imaginable, and seafoods, and a complete assortment of fowl? Anyway, reading a little bit further in Acts 19. This whole thing is set in there, you know, the complete southern scene. Paul headed northward till he came to Birmingham. He found some learners there and he asked them, when you came over to the faith, did you get the Holy Spirit? They said, we haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. So we got on with that. The Spirit came on them, and they began a tongue-talking and a preaching. I really don't know. I think this guy's a Baptist, but I don't know. God was using Paul to do tremendous things. For example, bandanas and blue jeans, which he had used, were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and mean spirits left them. Paul decided to swing through the north again. I've got to visit Washington. He sent two of his assistants, Tim and Ernest, up north. About that time, a big hullabaloo regarding the way broke out in Birmingham. A guy named DeMille, a contractor who specialized in building churches and shrines, had some highly paid craftsmen whom, with other members of the union, he got worked up about what was going on. Men, you realize we make our business. And you can see for yourselves, not only in Birmingham, but throughout most all of Alabama, that this Paul is persuading a lot of people to turn away. He is teaching that man-made buildings are not houses of God. By doing this, he not only casts a reflection on the union, but there's a real danger that he will completely discredit the Cathedral of the Blessed Holy Mother and destroy her preeminence. Well, when they heard that, they blew a fuse and started shouting, "Blessed be the Holy Mother!" The whole city got embroiled in a controversy, and they paraded to a park dragging along two Yankees, Barry and Stocky, who were Paul's buddies. And so the Temple of Diana has now become the Catholic Church. And then the union is in here too. When they learned he was a WAP, they shouted him down for a space of about 2 hours, chanting, "Blessed be the Holy Mother." This guy's got a good sense of the meaning of this, although you could hardly call this a translation. I wanted to get this one place where God was using Paul in a profound way. Where did they decide to worship Paul and Barnabas? Paul noticed some in the group were Unitarians. Some were Baptists. He called out, "Gentlemen and brothers, I myself am a Baptist, son of a Baptist." There was a monstrous hubbub. Some of the Baptist preachers jumped up and loudly asserted, "We see nothing bad in this fellow." A day later, the Klan hatched a plot, swearing themselves they wouldn't eat or drink till they had lynched Paul. Maybe that's over in chapter 18. I'm in the book of Acts now. Oh, it's in chapter 17. Well, you'd get a kick out of this. You'd really get a kick out of it. For people that live in the South and live in these this type of thing day in and day out, this really packs a punch. There's some conviction in here. I'm looking where they were worshiping Paul and Barnabas, calling him Jupiter and something else. Where's that? Come on, you Acts students. Yes. Well, when the people saw what Paul had done, they buzzed with excitement. "They're supermen." They were calling Barney Father Divine. And Paul, Elijah Muhammad. The leading black Muslim of the city brought money and other stuff and wanted to hold a mass meeting. Just as the week of revival was about to end, some WAPs from Alabama spied him in the church and whipped up the people against him. They grabbed hold of him and shouted, "Fellow Southerners, help us. This is the man who turns people everywhere against good white folk and the Bible and the church. And worse, he has even brought a nigger into the church and broke up our fine spirit of Christian unity and fellowship." Anyway, I think he hits home pretty good. Here's a translation I picked up one day. It's called The Holy Scriptures, an Inspired Revision of the AV. Reading from Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 9, chapter 4, verse 9. "In that day the Holy Ghost fell on Adam, which beareth record of the Father and of the Son, saying, I am the only begotten of the Father from the beginning. And in that day Adam blessed God, and was filled, and began to prophesy concerning all the families of the earth. Blessed be the name of God, for because of my transgression my eyes are opened. And in this life I shall have joy, and again in the flesh I shall see God. Eve, his wife, heard all these things, and was glad, saying, Were it not for our transgression, we never should have seed, and never should have known good and evil, and the joy of our redemption, and the eternal life which God giveth unto all the obedient." What's that sound like? Joseph Smith, Mormon doctrine. Joseph did an inspired version, and the Missouri church holds to this. The Utah church doesn't believe this is authentic. So division in the Mormons over this. Chapter 5 of Genesis. "The Lord God called upon men by the Holy Ghost everywhere and commanded them they should repent." Doesn't that sound like Genesis? "As many as believed in the Son and repented of their sins should be saved. As many as believed not and repented not should be damned." Now, it's kind of odd that they... I think it's only the book of John, not Genesis. Here's an interesting one in Genesis chapter 50. Most of this is a King James Bible. There's not a whole lot changed. In the New Testament, we rated this in the New Testament. There was hardly enough change to... Genesis chapter 50, verse 33. "That seer will I bless. They that seek to destroy him shall be confounded. For this promise I give unto you, I will remember you from generation to generation, and his name shall be called Joseph. It shall be after the name of his father, he shall be likened to you. For the thing which the Lord shall bring forth by his hand shall bring my people into salvation." So he's got a prophecy of himself in Genesis chapter 50. What?
I thought he only did part of the Bible. Did you do all the New Testament?
The whole thing's here. If he didn't do it, I don't know who did.
King James.
Most of it is the King James. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son. The gospel was the Word was with the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was of God." So he's got John 1:1 all over the map. I don't even think he touches 1 Corinthians 14. I think he just leaves it intact. Yeah, nothing changed there. No Mormon doctrine over there, so...
They carry that around with the regular Bible.
Well, I don't know what the Missouri church does. I think they use it. I don't know how much they use it. Here is the People's New Testament, translated by Arthur E. Overbury. See if you can figure out what this is. John 1, verse 1. "The in original being, the Word, or God idea, existed. The God idea existed in at-one-ment with God, and the God idea was God manifest. Temple, Truth Temple Reading Room. Translated from the metaphysical standpoint. Christian Science. I don't know if this is pure Christian Science or just a metaphysical translation, but half of this thing is explanatory notes. They got everything redefined. Believe. The Greek rendering of the verb to believe is inadequate to express the true Hebrew meaning of the word. This higher state of consciousness is absolutely necessary to salvation. Let me go on. Here's a New Testament I picked up one day. The New Testament, a new translation and explanation by Johann Grieber. A little bit of 1 Corinthians 14. Give you a hint on this one. Exert yourself to the utmost to obtain love. Also be eager, of course, to enter into communication with God's spirits. Above all, strive to become instruments through which God's spirits speak to you in your mother tongue. I wish you had all progressed so far in your development as mediums that spirits could speak through every one of you in a foreign language. Suppose, brothers, that I were to come to you as one through whom God's spirit world speaks in foreign languages. What good would I do you, unless I could speak to you in such a way as to reveal to you truths, or unless by virtue of my gift of clairvoyance, or as a speaking medium, I could impart the gospel unto you? Johann Grieber was a Catholic priest. Catholic priest. And he was praying, and the Lord came to him. The Lord told him the Bible was full of errors. And this apparition kept coming to him. I availed myself to this contact with the source of truth to seek enlightenment above all in regard to the text of the Bible as we know it today. For on the occasion of my first experience with the world of divine spirits, my attention had been called to the fact that the books of both the Old and New Testament contained a great deal of spurious matter, which had given rise to the many erroneous ideas prevailing in the Christian churches in our day. Now you know that isn't true. You know that these denominations we have are not because of all the spurious matter in the Bible, because they're all reading the same spurious matter. This led me to a close study of the manuscripts of the New Testament. I found that the text of Codex D most nearly approaches the truth. In the rare instances in which a text pronounced correct by the divine spirits can be found in none of the manuscripts available today, I have used the text as it was given to me by those spirits. So he got into textual criticism, and these spirits gave him some truth, and where the manuscripts were all messed up. Catholic priest, and he got into the spirit world. This was done in 1937, and this man left a memorial foundation that continues his spiritual doctrines and his translation. This thing is available today. You can write for his writings and learn all about it. Go ahead. Johann Grieber Memorial Foundation. So he's left New York City. He's left the translation and writings, and there's a cult or a group that has picked this up and follows this. Anyway, there's a translation for just about everybody here. Oh. Yeah, he's really, really wild. What translation did we leave off with last time as we were studying this?
New World.
New World. I don't have that, no. Well, I might borrow and take a look at it. New World Translation is very literal and contains doctrinal bias, particularly on the deity of Christ and on the Godhead. An example is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Believing that Jesus is only a lesser God, not at all equal with Jehovah God. I don't have a lot to say about New World. There's a lot that could be said, but... Next translation. The Holy Bible translated by Ronald Knox. K-N-O-X. K-N-O-X. Knox is a Catholic. His father was an Anglican priest, but he was converted to the Roman Catholic Church at age 29. You didn't know people got converted to the Catholic Church, but they do. Time magazine writes, in recording his death, Ronald Knox, after writing 6 popular, smoothly turned detective novels, being known for his wit, the shock at Oxford was great when in 1939 he was assigned by his archbishop to make a new translation of the Bible. Knox was not a theologian. He was not a Catholic priest. He was a Catholic, and he was a detective novel writer. He was a good writer. He was a talented man. And so the archbishop assigned him the task of translating the Bible. So he translated the Latin Vulgate into a type of free modern speech paraphrase. Now, the Catholic Church needed a modern speech translation, because without confraternity, all they've got pretty much is Dewey and a few others. And with all these Protestant versions that keep coming out of modern speech, they need one themselves. Now, the New Testament was put out in 1944, the Old Testament in 1950. Knox is real, full of a lot of slang, paraphrase. He's real entertaining. While he has slang like to do, he has a Roman slant. He talks about hallowed water and did penance. He has adumbration, orcholic. He comes out with other words that you just about have to get a dictionary out for. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue is holding mysterious converse with his own spirit. I thank God, I can speak any of the tongues you use. Well, that isn't exactly what we would commend as an accurate translation there. Knox is entertaining. I don't really know how much Catholics still read it. Then some Bibles that fall into a category. The Simplified Bibles. I gave you that as one of our categories. Bibles that are translated in a limited vocabulary or a simplified. This is not a paraphrase now, although they often are, but it's purposely translated for people with a limited vocabulary or a limited working knowledge of the English language. First one I have is the Bible in Basic English. The Bible in Basic English, New Testament 1941, Old Testament 1949. Now, the Ornithological Institute in England did a study on the English language, and they came up with a vocabulary of 850 words, quote, of which one is able to give the sense of anything in English. They found 850, probably the most common or most often used words, in which anything could be explained or translated into those 850 words, just by using more words. So, a Bible translation was undertaken to limit themselves to that 850-word vocabulary. They added 50 special Bible words and 100 other words, total of 1,000 vocabulary words. The Bible in Basic English is lacking one thing. It seems to follow the King James style in complex sentences. Now, there are some later simplified translations that have a run, Dick, run format. Short sentences, real easy. This Bible in basic English has semicolons, colons, several clauses, dependent clauses. I mean, it's not simplified in the grammar, although it is in vocabulary. Then another one. The New Testament in Plain English, Charles Kingsley Williams. Charles Kingsley Williams. I just call him Kingsley Williams, so I don't confuse him with C.B. Williams. New Testament, 1952. Kingsley Williams was a Methodist minister with years of experience teaching English overseas. He's used a vocabulary of 2,000 words. Vocabulary of 2,000 words. He also used short sentences and quite a bit of paraphrase, as you could expect. He says, "Say your prayers." Serpent in the wilderness is the snake in the wilds. The devils also believe, and their hair stands on end. The ABCs of the Word of God. It's a simplified translation, inaccurate in a lot of places. Then another one called Norley's Simplified New Testament. Norley's, N-O-R-L-I-E, Norley's Simplified New Testament in Plain English for Today's Reader. This is done by good old Olaf M. Norley. St. Olaf College, Northfield, Minnesota, and you guessed it, a Lutheran. Olaf Norley, St. Olaf College, Northfield, Minnesota, 1961. The term simplified is now dropped because words like exquisite, deranged, convulsions, ancestral, and other words are found in the translation. And there's a question as to how simple it really is. Examples of slang: they cheat poor widows out of house and home. They found a great hubbub. Tight-fisted. The unchurched world. Ephesians 2:6, seated in heavenly places is, he's reserved a seat for us near him. Norley is generally mediocre. It's better than Kingsley. Then another one, the New Life Testament. The New Life Testament, Gleason H. Ledyard. Gleason H. Ledyard, again back to the 850-word vocabulary. This is published by the Christian Literature Foundation in Canby, Oregon. I don't know where Canby is, but I do know where Oregon is. So this is something that's pretty much in our backyard. 1969. This was done for missionary work overseas. It's published commercially as the Children's New Testament. The Children's New Testament. That is the New Life Testament published in the United States for children. The New Life Testament, same thing, is sent overseas for missionary work. The reason for this translation is, quote, take difficult words that are found in most translations of the Bible and put them into words or phrases that are easy to understand, unquote. Prepared specifically for missionary work. It says, not a paraphrase, faithful to the original. Now, believe me, this is a paraphrase. Circumcised is translated the religious act of becoming a Jew. Pharisee is a proud religious lawkeeper. Apostle is a missionary. John 1:1, the word Christ, etc., etc. It is helpful. This translation is helpful. It's helpful to those that don't understand the Bible. I would say this is better than nothing. I would say this is to people that are being introduced in the Christian faith. There's truth can be communicated through this translation. The Ark of the Covenant is the special box that held the old way of worship. Leper is a man with a bad skin disease. This is perhaps the most simple of any of the translations available. It's a run, dick, run, see spot, jump type of translation. It's too bad there's a lot of theology introduced into it. There's real interpretation introduced into the translation, and that's a shame. Another one, good news for the world. Good news for the world. The New Testament in worldwide English. Published in Bombay, India. 1969. Bombay, India. Done for missionary work again. Translated by Miss Anne Cressman. Miss Anne Cressman. Quote, to provide as simple a translation as possible for the use of those newly literate in English in Liberia. So there was missionary work going on in Liberia, and this is what it was for. The author confesses she had no knowledge of Greek and follows the King James and the RSV. And to make a simplified translation, you don't really need a knowledge of Greek. You know, to do a job, I mean, it might be better if you did. But to do this kind of work, that's not essential. Synagogue is meeting house. Scripture is God's book. Vinegar is sour water. Pool is water hole. Things are simple. There's another one I've got. I don't know if I've got any notes on it. I should, though. The International Children's Version. Got to get that moved in my notebook here. 1978. This is one that you'll see in the bookstores. It's published by the World Bible Translation Center, Fort Worth, Texas. World Bible Translation Center. Now, I noticed that they also have another translation out. And it's, I believe, the Deaf Bible. I believe it's the Deaf Bible. International Children's Version says it reads at a third grade level. NIV reads at a seventh grade level. NAS at a 12th grade level. The World Bible Translation Center is a nonprofit ministry dedicated to the translation of easy-to-read Bibles in many languages. And they publish the Deaf New Testament as well. I have notes on that somewhere in my notebook here. My notes are brief on some of these, as I haven't really got that much information on them. Go ahead.
Is that the one that we use for Sunday schools?
I think that one is the one we use. It's colored. We have rated it and given it a mediocre rating. So that's a good rating in these kind of translations. Here's a translation that just came out recently. Richmond Lattimore. Richmond Lattimore. Lattimore. He is a translator of many Greek classics. As far as I know, he's not even a theologian or necessarily even a Christian. Translator of many Greek classics, and he translated the New Testament. Volume 1, 1979. Volume 2, 1982. So this is just a few years old. 1982. Quote, my aim has been to let all of the texts translate themselves with as little interference as possible. That's a novel approach. Let them translate themselves. We'll have to see how that does. New Testament and the English Version for the Deaf. This is an interesting translation, 1978. Quote, "This is a translation for the Bible designed especially for deaf people. Not a paraphrase, it is. The sense of the original has been restructured into the closest natural equivalence in English for the deaf community. The translators have learned to appreciate the unique thought patterns of the deaf person's mind and to respect the intricate structure of his independent language." Now, I guess deaf people do have a different way of receiving information, so they plan to put the New Testament into that method. John 1:1, "Before the world began, the Word was there. The Word was there with God. The Word was God." Verse 16, "The Word Christ was full of grace and truth." 1 Corinthians 14:18, "I thank God that my gift of speaking in different kinds of language is greater than any of yours." Now, I say that's not deaf, that's theology. That's a theological interpretation of the verse. That's not another way of structuring this thing. Problem with these type of translations is they give the translator way too much freedom to introduce all kinds of theology into the New Testament. New Testament by William Barclay. B-A-R-C-L-A-Y. William Barclay. 1968. Barclay is the professor of divinity and biblical criticism at Glasgow University. He is a distinguished scholar, putting out a brief commentary on the whole Bible, which, by the way, is quite popular. He's got these little Bible books, one on each, I think each book of the Bible, maybe more than one book in some of them. It's fairly popular. He's also a preacher and a broadcaster. Barclay himself is a very liberal theologian. Very liberal. His translation is a modern speech paraphrase. He makes a comment on Young's literal translation. Quote, "Whatever it is, it's not English." Unquote. He gives a long discussion in his introduction favoring paraphrase. He says this, "Paraphrase is only safe and effective when the mind and heart of the translator are married to the mind and heart of the author." Well, that's true. And I don't know many of them that are. Revelation 1:7. "Our Lord Jesus Christ will again burst upon the stage of history." That'll kind of reflect the way he renders things pretty free. That's a paraphrase. Another translation, "The New Testament in the language of today." You can tell an idiomatic translation by the title. "The New Testament in the language of today" by William Beck, B-E-C-K, 1965. No comment on Beck. Poor translation. Worrell. W-O-R-R-E-L-L. I understand this has recently been reprinted. And if you have any translations, this might be one you want to pick up. 1903 Baptist. Reprinted in 66 by Gospel Publishing House, the Assembly of God branch publishing house. Worrell is a very literal translation and rates quite high in our class. I understand it's recently reprinted. Then the Authentic New Testament by Hugh J. Schoenfeld, or Schoenfield, I guess it is. Schoenfeld, a Jew. 1956. Schoenfeld spent 30 years on his own New Testament text. He spent 30 years on textual criticism, producing his own New Testament text. It makes real little advance in textual criticism and isn't really talked about in any of the books. Of course, he translated his own text. The introduction to the Athenic says it all. An excellent translation which is fully entitled to a place alongside those of Goodspeed, Moffat, and Knox. And I would rate it about right down there on the bottom of those three. The Authentic New Testament has no verse numbers, no chapter numbers. Some of the books are rearranged, and the books are not in the correct order, or the traditional order. Very hard to find anything in this book. It's designed to read. It's not designed to look back and forth and look at passages. Schoenfield is the author of the book entitled The Passover Plot, who writes a novel describing how the resurrection of Christ was a hoax that the apostles were able to put over on history and perpetrate the myth of Christianity. I think he does believe that. He's writing it as a novel, as it were, proposing that as an explanation for the origin of Christianity. He avoids traditional terms in his translation. Apostle is envoy. Church is community. A lot of things like that. Mark 8:24. He screwed up his eyes and said. Mark 5:39. What are you howling for? And then Hebrews 12:11, it repays with the tranquil fruit of rectitude. These translations are funny because in one place they'll come up with a formal reading, another place they'll come up with just complete slang. Here's a Bible. The Bible in Living English. The Bible in Living English. Stephen T. Byington, B-Y-I-N-G-T-O-N. Byington lived 1868 to 1957. His Bible was published by Watchtower in 1972. Byington had a photographic memory. He's a real interesting fellow. He comes up with a lot of unusual, eccentric things. He attended a congregational church. He has nothing to do with the witnesses. In fact, in some religious writings, he wrote condemning them. But his translation lay unpublished with no interest, and probably nobody would ever print it or publish it. So the Watchtower Society bought it from his heirs, I guess, part of his estate, and they publish it, figuring they needed a Bible in Living English, and it's got Jehovah in the Old Testament and a number of other features that they like. The translation has no doctrinal slant to it that I know of, because he himself was not a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He was an eccentric man. He had a photographic memory. He knew many, 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 many things because of that. Some interesting translations. You can tell that he is a scholar, and he's not really translating for the public. Genesis 6:14, make yourself a gopher wood box. Leviticus 2:4, baked in a baking crock, farina in ritual matzoth, shortened with oil. 1 Samuel 17:40, chose five pebbles out of the bed of the Ario, and put them in his yalkut. Isaiah 1:18, come, let us have it out. Matthew 5:11, twit you and persecute you. As far as be righteous, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect, he says, be thorough even as your heavenly Father is thorough. He has the word methinks. Methinks, the old English word. He also has jubilate, twitting, lubrigous, gormandizer, gratis, hectoring. He's loaded with all kinds of unusual things. Here's the full title of his Bible as he put it. The Watchtower doesn't print it like this. The Bible in Living English, written by an anarchist. Written by an anarchist. The Bible in Living English, written by an anarchist. He's a real interesting fellow. Let's take a 5-minute break here and we'll... be sure everybody has a UBS text for the second hour and we'll have a brief quizzeroo. Thank you.